She laughed at me. So today we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, first 11 verses, talking about a life of praise. Remember, we are applying scriptural principles to our life as we go through the book of 1 Peter, talking about doing life, what it means to do life as a Christian. And I really want to say that we do life different than the world does life. And we live better because we have something to live for. And that is an important thing to remember as a Christian, because sometimes you think, what am I doing? It seems like I'm just walking uphill, pushing a rock, and it keeps falling back over me. That's the Christian life. We keep moving forward through adversity, through trouble. We do life well because we follow and keep in step with the Spirit. On that, I want to pray. Father, just be with us today. Father, just keep us safe. Father, it's just so good to see Ted here today. And Father, it's good when we see our friends back in church, Father, after struggling a little bit. Father, we're just so glad to see him this morning. And we just ask you to be with Kathy, who is at her son's and had an accident and hurt her foot. Father, just take care of her and watch out for her, Father, and bring her back to us too. Father, just be with all of us who are struggling with the sickness going around, Father, and those that couldn't be here this morning, Father. Just speak truth into their life today also. Be with us today, Father, as we talk about a life of praise and understand what it means to worship you fully. By this, just the way we live our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read our 11 verses. 1 Peter 4, start with verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Our God is an amazing God. And as we do life, you have to understand, we do life to glorify God through Jesus Christ. That's what we live for. So let me ask you a question this morning. I have a couple questions in my introduction. The first one is, how much commitment does it take to be a Christian? It takes it all. You know, that's kind of a funny question. Because by asking that question, I am stating a thing saying there could be ladders of commitment. And I say it's all or nothing. Christianity is more than an academic exercise or an experiential, there's a new modern word, happening. Christianity, following Jesus, is a lifestyle that demands everything of who we are. I think a lot of people cruise on minimum. We just cruise on minimum, and we do what we have to do. We never think about stepping it up a little bit. You know, I've made it to 10% in tithing. I'm done. Well, I don't think so. I think that you give as long as you're happy. I think if you set a minimum, I think you're being begrudgingly. You're giving out of compulsion, not out of happiness and overflowing with the joy of God. I think sometimes we also talk a lot about tithing, but it's a great example. Sometimes we cruise on minimum, hoping it's just enough to make it by. I'll come to church a couple times a year, maybe the important Sundays, you know, Christmas, Christmas Eve, Easter, and then hopefully I'll make it into heaven because I've done enough. Maybe I'll go to one Bible study a month. Maybe I'll go to a prayer group. Maybe I'll hit five activities, and you start setting things up. And I want to say today, if you're committed to the cause, where's the evidence in your life? I'm not saying your evidence in your life is by attendance. I'm saying your evidence in your life is by the fruit that you produce. It is that fruit from the Spirit of God. Christ is our example for life. The perfect example. Look at his commitment in verses 1 and 2. He was willing to go to the cross, and he was willing to suffer on the cross. And not only just the pain and the agony of the cross, but you have the embarrassment, the mental anguish. You have the beatings he took before, the trials, the people leaving him. I don't think he sought a comfortable life. I don't think he sought a nice, carefree life. His life brought glory to God no matter how. And it's true. Some of us are going to have easier lives for whatever reason. Can you give glory to God in that? Yeah. Sometimes we don't think about that. We always think about the things that we're going through, the tough things. How do you give glory to God in that? I think that shows your commitment to Christ. We're always up to blame God. God, why'd you let this happen? You know, and I was preparing for a couple sermons down the road. One of the questions was, where does suffering come from, Satan or Christ? That's a hard question. And I'll answer that here in a couple weeks, but sometimes we throw that up there and we say, God, everything comes from you. Why are you doing this to me? Sometimes we even walk away. But if you look at the commitment of Christ, he lived for the glory of God no matter how hard it was. And he spent time in prayer talking to God about his struggles. He upset the apple cart in every way that we could think about doing life. He showed by his own righteousness how unrighteous even the most righteous were, no matter the cost. He lived the perfect life. He died in our place. Then we get into it a little bit more, and the terminology comes up. Arm yourself with the same thinking as Christ. Arm yourself. Isn't that military imagery? Pick up your guns. No. Pick up your swords. Arm yourself. Put on the armor. Take up your weapons. Be willing to suffer. Be ready to suffer. Prepare in advance. Arm yourself with the same thinking. Christ knew what he was getting into. The apostles say in the Gospels, count the cost. Think about what's happening. What is the evidence in your life that you're committed to Christ? Is it a life of praise? Is it a life of worship, no matter the situation? So what does it mean to live a life of praise? Well, I think to live a life of praise, we have to understand what sin is. We have to understand the past, the present, and the so what is the past sin? Well, there is a past tense about sin. Things that we used to do. Things that we have overcome. I have a friend that talks about when he was in prison, before he went into prison, he had all these criminal mind and thinking and whatnot. He says, now that I'm out, I have to remember the way I was so I don't fall back into that. It's really easy to fall back on my old ways when somebody rips him off in his business or cuts him off in traffic. It's easy to do what he would used to do. It would be easy just to go get it by whatever means necessary. Or if someone cut you off, it's really easy in his mind just to run them off the road. But he doesn't. He remembers the past sin. He realizes there's going to be a temptation. He doesn't go back to the old way of living. He's armed himself. And Jesus calls us to do that also. He calls us to think about the things that we've done and not fall back into those temptations. Because we live in a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that has called us out of the darkness into a new way. We have given Satan enough time. And Peter goes through and he lists them. He says, living in sensuality, that's unbridled lust, and living with excesses. Passions, sinful, passionate desires, not just sex, but anything in that. Drunkenness, we all know what that is. Orgies, wild parties, you know? Sometimes these were done, paraded in public. And it is in our time too, ain't it? Sometimes, don't get into that. Then it says drinking parties. And this is what they're saying is connected with pagan rituals. You have the worship of sex gods. You have child sacrifices. You have all that included alcohol, which dulled your senses. Then he says, stay away from idolatry, the worship of pagan idols, which involved pretty much everything that we just listed. Living a life of praise recognizes that such of these things were in our past life. God has brought us out of them. Doesn't he deserve the praise for that? But it doesn't stop there, because we have sins of the present. And this is a sense of struggle, verse 4. We struggle. Christians live a counterculture lifestyle. Culture says this. We're called to go a different way. And we're seeing that more and more. And you want to know why? Romans 1 explains why. It says that people that aren't believers have traded the truth of God for a lie. So when you're fighting somebody and arguing with somebody, you have to realize that they have traded the truth of the gospel for a lie, even if they don't know it or read it. As Paul says in Romans 1, that we know the qualities of God just by looking at his creation. That we can be without excuse. Think about it. It's hard to look at nature and not believe that something bigger is out there. I mean, that's why doctors practice medicine. Because they know a little bit about the human body. Because God made it in such a glorious way. That's even hard for us to understand it sometimes. We have to understand that we're living in a world that doesn't love God and doesn't even care about what Scripture has to say. Pagans and non-believers think it's strange that we do not partake in their behavior. Think about it. You know people at work or in your neighborhood, they probably stop inviting you to parties because you never show up. That's okay. Don't ever forget about them. Don't ever forget about them. Pray for them. Be there to serve them. Show them the new way. There will be a present struggle with sin. There will be a present struggle, and if you don't struggle with that in a correct way, by giving praise to God for the struggle, you will become bitter, and you will become grumpy, and you will take it out on everybody else, and you will blame everybody else for your sin. You have to understand that. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin right now. But we have something awesome. We have the Holy Spirit that is here to help, to guide us, to lead us, and keep us going. Because, verses 5 through 7, there is a future tense of the word sin. And in this future tense, there seems to be a sense of accountability. We're going to sin, and if you've armed yourself, it's okay to talk to other Christians and say, can you hold me accountable? This might happen. When I start moving in that direction, that's going to lead me down a sinful path. Can you slap me and wake me up? Can you show me the way to go when I get off track? I hope you all have people like that in your life. Because we have to have a motive for overcoming these wicked influences. That motive is the grace of God. We will have to give an account for all of our actions. There's a judgment coming. If you need any motive at all, the judgment of God is going to come. Have that sense of accountability. Peter says both the dead and the living will be judged. The end is near. The day is at hand. This was written how long? Church, the day is at hand. We need to live a life of urgency. Sin is happening all around us. Don't allow it to happen in your life. Stay on the straight and narrow. Live a life of praise. Live a life of worship. Because if you live that life, you understand the past, present, and future nature of sin. But we also need to understand the keys of Christian character. Verses 7 through 11. We are to be people of prayer. Clear your mind. Prepare your mind. Be self-controlled. Prepare your minds for action. Peter is concerned with prayer. Why? Be self-controlled. Be prepared for action. Because of your prayers. If your mind is not in the right place, let me tell you, the first thing that's going to leave is your prayer life. I'm too busy. You'll stop praying, you'll stop reading scripture. Your life of praise will come down. Prayer is more than a ritual. Prayer is an act of worship. The way you pray shows your worship to God. We are called to be a people of prayer. We are called to be a people of love. Verse 8. We bring praise to God by loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We also bring praise and glory to God when we love those outside of the church. He is talking about a deep love. A love that lasts like his love lasts. It's stretched out. The idea is that the love is extended to reach the one loved. So if I love you, I'm going to do everything I can to show you that love. And the best way to do this? Putting yourself last. Putting yourself last, to put that person first, to give them encouragement, to build them up, to see them grow in Christ. It's an unselfish love. What does Proverbs 10 say? Love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks the offenses. But hatred stirs up dissension. But love covers all wrong. It's okay to tolerate some stuff to help people grow. We have to talk about this. Kelly, we're told in the Bible not to do that. We can't talk to people about their wrongdoings. Church, yes, we can. In fact, we're called to do that.
called to speak to people. Why? Because we're brothers and we're sisters in Christ.
We're also called to be a people of hospitality. We're to offer hospitality without grumbling. To be friendly to strangers. To not complain about it.
So-and-so came to my house. I invited them over, but man, I wish they wouldn't have come.
That's not hospitality. That's cruising on a minimum.
You got the letter of the law, but the heart is way down around the corner.
We are to be a people of service, verses 10 and 11. We are called to use our gifts.
1 Corinthians 7:7, each man has his own gift from God.
We are called to use our gifts no matter what they are. It's a gift of music, a gift of speaking, a gift of teaching, a gift of hospitality, a gift of leadership, a gift of working with little kids, a gift of cooking, a gift of administration.
We're called to use them. Sometimes in the church, we get the gift of envy down pretty well.
Well, I wish I was doing that. Why can't I do that?
Why does that person get to do that?
We're not called to be like that, church.
We're called to use our gifts to serve God by giving Him glory.
And by doing that, we are administrating God's grace.
Wow. That seems just like small print in my Bible, but I think it speaks big things.
The way you serve God with your spiritual gifts administers grace to other people.
Not just grace from you, but grace from God.
It shows God's love.
So what's the reverse of that?
If you don't use your gifts in service to God, you're not administrating God's gifts.
You mean by just decorating the church, I'm administrating God's gifts?
Yes, when people walk in, they feel warm, they feel invited.
By practicing your craft of music, it leads people to worship.
By being prepared for your Sunday school lessons, by being prepared for your sermons, by being prepared for whatever you do in Christ, whether it's the heating and the plumbing, the electrical, to whatever,
ministers the grace of God in some form.
Peter says in various forms.
He kind of whittles it down to two areas, speaking and serving.
Church, a life of praise is really a big responsibility for us.
Because it's so easy to get caught up in our selfishness.
Get caught up in our pride.
Nobody's helping me, so why should I go do it?
God wants you to?
Well, geez, make me feel guilty.
If I have to listen to your excuse, I'm going to tell you the truth, you know?
God gives us the power to serve Him. He gives us the abilities to serve Him.
Can we give Him the joy that we find in that service?
Because let me tell you something. Some of the hardest work I've done for churches that I absolutely hate doing, I find joy in when I'm working with other people.
Is that a true story?
Yeah. Raking the leaves, cutting the trees down, cutting firewood, delivering it wherever.
You know, that's hard work.
Man, you do it with a smile on your face and you get done and you say, well, I'm glad I did that.
Just think about the people that receive the gifts of your service and don't know Jesus.
Man, you feel good.
Imagine how they feel.
I bet they feel great, maybe a little confused, and eventually they're going to ask the question, why are you doing this for me? Why are you bringing me food? Why are you giving me a way to heat my house?
And you know what you're going to say?
Because I love Jesus. I want you to understand who Jesus is.
So, folks, today, we need to understand what sin is. We need to understand the past of our sin, the present of our sin, and the future of our sin. And by doing that, we arm ourselves. We arm ourselves.
How many in the room today, you can raise your hand if you want. Looks good for the preacher if you raise your hand.
How many of you guys committed to start reading your Bible every day? Anybody commit to do that? How about prayer? I mean, to pray. You know what I do? I always try to memorize the book of Philippians. I think I've been doing it for 2 years now, and I'm on the second one. You know, I'll be honest with you, it's hard. But if you thought about committing big sections of Scripture to memory, the cool thing about it is you may not say it verbatim, but man, when you need it, it's like a bullet in your gun. You got it. You can pull it out and you can say it. You're like, where'd that come from? The power of the Holy Spirit. You arm yourself. You know? Arm yourself by evaluating yourself. Past, present, future, nature of sin. Understand who you are as a Christian. Understand what your gifts are. Understand that your prayers matter. That your praise matters. That your attitudes matter. The result is a God who is glorified. The end here is a brief doxology. Outburst of praise at the end of this. And these were common in both the New and the Old Testament. Let me read it to you again. I'll start with verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And here's the doxology. To Him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we do in a worship service is praise to God. But also what we do all week long is a praise and a worship service to God. The way we do life, as a sermon series is entitled, shows how we live a life of praise. How are you and Jesus? Now, it seems as we get more and more into 1 Peter, he starts stepping on more and more toes. Now, he starts giving Christians more and more responsibilities, saying, you need to grow in Christ. You need to understand that you don't just get baptized and everything is done. That starts your life. I think that's why he talked about that last week for us, but in the previous chapter. He talks about it. He says, your Christian life has started. Now serve Him. Speak well because of Him. Live your life and grow in Him. And church, that's what I want to see us do. I want to see us grow strong in Christ. And let me tell you, He's going to be getting into some stuff here coming up. I've been working on the next, we have 3 messages left. We'll be done by February, 1 Peter. And he's going to talk about suffering again. Well, didn't he just talk about that? Yeah. But now he's kind of set you up, gave you the easy route of persecution. Now he's going to talk about what it really means to suffer. Well, that sounded hard before. Yeah. And then, he's going to talk about what it means to follow. What do you mean, follow Him? Well, follow the people that He's put in authority to. Elders, deacons. God has set up what it means to follow them. You know? This book is a great book. And I hope you're getting a lot out of it. But, if you don't live a life of praise, you might have missed it. That's why I ask you every week, how are you doing with Jesus? How's your relationship?
Are you reading? Are you studying? Today, do you have people to hold you accountable? Someone that you could talk with? That's my challenge for you today. Cold and snowy out. Is your life a life of praise? How's your attitude? Are you willing to give God the glory in everything? The good times and the bad? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for the music. We thank you for those that showed up and Father, and just took care of our walks, took care of our parking lots, Father. Thank you for those attitudes. Thank you for that service, Father. But I also thank you for just the times of worship that we can have. Father, where we know the songs or not, we stand in your midst, we stand in your glory, and we give you worship, Father. Father, I just thank you for those times of quiet that we have throughout the week, that we can look at Scripture, and we can spend time speaking to you, and you listen to us. Father, may everything that we do give you glory, give you praise. And Father, as we live lives as Christians, may we live a life of praise so that when people ask us, we can say it is because of you that our attitudes are great. It is because of you that we can give you the glory and smile at those that don't believe. Father, break our hearts today. Put us back together again so we can survive this next week. I pray.